Do you like gifts? Do you like receiving gifts or giving gifts? And by the way, how much did you spend this year? You've heard all the different numbers here on our video, and I bet these are just random numbers, and you might spending more than that or maybe less. But what would be Christmas without gifts? Well, that's what we want to consider this morning, that we just try to understand what would that mean that we have no gifts. And by the way, there was someone during this Christmas season who reminded me, you know, that this whole gift giving is actually not Christian. And he's right. He's right. This whole idea of exchanging gifts is not really a Christian invention that was adopted from Roman customs that were used during the time when we have replaced that specific event with Christmas. But we have done this with many other things, by the way. We have taken the cross that we didn't invent and replaced this with a different meaning. So coming back to gifts. So what is the gift that you still remember that you received? Is there some gift that you received at some point of time that you still remember to this day? Here's the one that I still remember. Yes, it's a book. It's in German and it's actually an encyclopedia. And I remember this gift. I was, I think, 11 or 12 years old. And that was a gift that was entirely unexpected. You know, when you're 11 or 12 years old, you expect some toys that you play with and some other stuff. And there it was, an encyclopedia. And I thought, wow, now I'm grown up. Now I have a gift that is the change of my life. You know, away from the toys, now the serious part of my life begins. And I have it to this day. I still treasure this in my library, although it's totally outdated. I read again some articles in that. I said, whoa, this is, you know, 40, 50 years old, obviously. Gifts are something that we often remember. Then there was another memorable Christmas Eve that I remember that was actually the first year of when we moved here to Edmonton. It's now 17 years ago, I think. And our kids played a prank on us. They gave us gifts which they purchased at the thrift store. It was the most ugliest thing that you can, things that you can remember, a sweater that was just really ugly and some other crocheted things that they knew we would never like or never hang anywhere. And they gave us this gift and they said, oh, people who love you a lot gave you this gift and dropped them off. And we unpacked those gifts and didn't know what to say. You have those gifts there and you just say, I don't like that at all, but somebody must have given it to me. And then as we were trying to unpack those gifts, they started bursting out laughing at our, you know, ways how to circumvent the truth and not saying something. Memorable Christmas. Well, gifts can have a very different motivation, and it also can cause a lot of different reactions. You can give because you have to. You know, it's Christmas. So, well, what do you do on Christmas? You give gifts. So you just go and hurry out and just find some gifts and give some gifts. A gift can also be a form of paying somebody back because this other one may have given you a great gift and you feel now obligated to fulfill this gift or return this gift. So you, again, try to buy a gift. And gifts can certainly also be a token of love and a token of appreciation, which is probably the best way how gifts can be given. And the other aspect to gifts is also that gifts always have to do with emotions. Have you thought about that? Gifts have always something to do with emotions, some feelings that are attached to that. So the giving of gifts can be coming out of a feeling of guilt or indebtedness, and you just feel like you have to return somehow, and you feel indebted, and a gift might do this good. or you feel disappointed. Disappointed because you didn't get the gift that you wanted, or the gift was not really what you liked, or the gift was from someone that you knew that knows you, and somehow no thoughts were put into this. It was really a gift that was just given. Or it can also truly be attached with a feeling of appreciation and of love, that you just feel overwhelmed by a gift that you have received and you haven't expected. So gifts are quite a complicated thing. So before we consider the text today, let's just make one more observation on what a true gift is. And I pointed out to that last week already. So what makes a gift a gift? What is a true gift? And I think this is important to highlight, especially in our times today. And you will notice why. A gift is always something that I take from what I own and give that away. A true gift is always to take something that I own. Either I buy it with the money that I own, or I have it and own it and give it to someone else. If I give something that I don't own, let's say I go into debt, then I just give something that I have borrowed. And I have observed it, and please, I'm not judging anyone, because I was guilty of this as well. But when I think about this, I can be very generous with something that I don't own. Have you noticed that? You know, I don't own it. I don't even have it. So I can be very lavishly give it and bless somebody else, you know, and then I pay the next 5 years off my credit card. You know, that, if you think about this, this is not a gift. At least not in the true sense of it. Or I can give a gift with strings attached. You know, I give the gift and then I have in my mind some expectations that come with a gift. If I give it to you, then you will be entirely indebted to me. Or gift can be given as a bribery. I bribe something because I want to get something from somebody else. See, that is something that we need to consider when we talk about gift giving. And I hope that is something that you will consider this year as you're giving gifts. And maybe you have bought them all already, and you may have to do this next year because they're already packed and wrapped, as Sid already pointed out. But I truly want you to think about that, because I do think that gift giving, as it is happening in many forms around us, is not reflective of what a true gift giving is all about, especially not about the gift that we are talking about today. And I just want to focus on one verse today, and it's taken from 2 Corinthians 9:15. There it says, "Let us thank God for his gift, which cannot be described with words." Let us thank God for his gift, which cannot be described with words. If you would read the context, you will find out that this is written in a larger context where Paul tries to motivate Christians in Corinth, who live in the city of Corinth, to contribute to a collection for the church in Jerusalem. And he's trying to give them enough motivation to give, to be generous in what they do. And when you read the context, you will find almost that this verse is just thrown in there without context. It just out of the blue, he gives reason, and we come talk about it. He actually uses three Old Testament texts we'll just mention quickly. But he uses them and goes back to them and refers to the context, and then he motivates them. And then, as I said, almost out of the blue, he just throws it in. But let us thank God, who cannot be described. Let us thank God for his gift, which cannot be described in words. So again, he uses three Old Testament texts in this whole context to motivate Christians to be generous in their giving. The first is from Proverbs 22:9. He says, "A generous person will be blessed, for he has given some of his food to the poor." The whole chapter in Proverbs is about riches and poverty. And by the way, it's interesting to investigate when Paul is using an Old Testament text. Why is he taking that? Is he just, you know, randomly picking some, or does he know the Old Testament a little bit? Does he know the context, and does he apply it? So in here he does, because the whole chapter talks about riches and poverty, and grace in this context means living for the good name of being God's people, rather than hanging on to silver and gold for dear life. So grace is living up to the name of being God's people. And that means not hanging on to my possessions. And here in Proverbs, he portrays a wise and God-fearing person who knows to be generous with what he has and what she has, with money. And Paul wants his people, the Christians, the followers of Christ, also to display God's generosity. So he uses this text. Then he takes another one, Psalm 112, verse 9. He says, "He generally gives," or it could also be distributes freely or scattered to the needy. His integrity endures. He will be vindicated and honored. In this context, Paul speaks of a person who freely gives to the poor. He has the righteousness that lasts forever. Righteousness is one of those typical biblical words that sounds so big and is actually quite big. The whole concept behind it is big. There's books written on that. But righteousness has two aspects, mainly the one of God. When it says that God is righteous, then it usually talks about that God is faithful to his promises, that God keeps his promises, that God does what he promised to do, and that makes him a righteous person in this context. In our context, it is the behavior by which we as God's people demonstrate our gratitude to God for his faithfulness, that we all do what is right, that we respond to God's generosity and be faithful now to him. And the psalm celebrates those who fear and trust the Lord by being generous and merciful to their neighbors. And then he uses a third text, Isaiah 55, 10 and 11, and he just takes a part of it out of it. But here is the whole text. He says, "As the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and to not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return empty, but it will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purposes for which I sent it." Again, the context here in Isaiah is starting actually with chapter 40, it's the Deutero, the second part of Isaiah, where the writer focuses on the Messiah and the kingdom and the new reign and the reestablishing of the earth. And he focuses here on an invitation to come and feast on God's blessing and bounty, because God is promising to making a new creation in which everything will be renewed. The new creation will be achieved through the death and resurrection of the servant of God, Isaiah 53. And it's based on the covenant renewal, also celebrated in Isaiah 54. And now God will sow his word the same way as he sends rain and snow to provide seed corn for the bread. God will be blessing generously those who are in the covenant and trust in him. So Paul draws from this text to motivate generosity in God's people. And then he throws in, as I said, this one sentence as our text: "Let us thank God for his gift, which cannot be described in words." Actually, it says indescribable gift. So after quoting these texts, he is now reflecting on the way God gave and God give gifts. And let me just add some thoughts to that that might help us for this Christmas season to think about gifts. But not only that, but think about the largest gifts of all. So first of all, God gives of his own. So we mentioned that a true gift is giving something that I own. And to be honest, that always hurts. It always hurts more than giving away what I don't own. But what I own, what I worked for, what I treasure, and to give that away, that hurts. That is a form of sacrifice. So when God gave, he gave of his own. It meant something to God. It was personal. In this case, as we know, it was his only son. So you could think about God could have given anything. I mean, he owns the world. It says in the prophets, he owns 1,000 cattle on the hills, you know, all gold and silver. It says God could have given out of this and paid a ransom. Huge amount of money, paid a ransom to buy us free. He could have done it. God could have taken anything he owns. But God's gifts was way more personal. He took his one and only son. His one and only son to be sacrificed. Several texts in the Bible point to that. There is a parable of the ungrateful vineyard servants, and where the owner sends one servant after the other to take home the harvest, and those servants there on the vineyard try to send them away. Actually, they punish them, send them away, and then he sends his only son. The owner sends his son, and then the vineyard workers kill his son because they fear that he will be the heir of everything. It points to the gift that God is willing to give, his son. And then we know this very famous verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son." God gave of his own. God gave a gift. By the way, do you have kids? Do you have sons or daughters for that? Have you ever, ever thought about giving your son or daughter away to be killed for someone that doesn't deserve it? Unthinkable. Unthinkable. And that's what God does. He gives of his own, his son, for us to be killed who do not deserve any of it. God gives of his own. That points to the second characteristic of God. God gives lavishly. In this text, it says, unspeakable, indescribable gift. See, God never gives just enough. When God gives, he gives in abundance. He gives plenty. He gives more than needed. And there is several stories in Old and New Testament that reflect on God's character, how he always showers those who are coming to him and are in need with blessings that are in abundance. There's a story of the manna that he supplies in the desert. It was always enough, and always more than enough. All the people of Israel could eat. There's a story of Jesus multiplying bread, 5 loaves, 2 fish. And then 5,000 people eat. And not that they just barely have enough to eat some crumbs of bread. No, the disciples were sent out to assemble everything that's left over. And there was several baskets of bread left over because that's how God is. Remember the story of Jesus turning water into wine? How he supplied for that family 600 liters of wine? More than enough that ever would ever been able to buy or do make themselves. See, gift giving is also a display of our character. It shows us who we are. And here in this context, God is showing who he is. And we find out God gives lavishly. God gives plenty. God gives not just enough and God just, you know, just to help us over the next time. God is giving all that he has. And didn't he prove it in Jesus, the Son? That's all he had. his one and only son, the best he had. He gave of himself. But thirdly, God gives freely. Nothing compels or compelled God to give. His gift was not a return to other gifts. His gift, he was not asked to give this gift, like some mothers seem to suggest, you know, that you should give a gift or should do this or that. As we know, no, God gave freely. There was nothing compelling him to do this. There was no bribery attached, no string attached. There was no compulsion on God that he felt like he had to do this. And I find sometimes in some of the songs, we have to be careful how we express the love of God. God was not compelled to give ever. God loves us entirely freely. It's his choice. Nobody made him. Nobody, it's not like that he felt so bad and da-da-da. Nobody made him ever to do what he does. God gives entirely freely. In fact, it is best demonstrated that he gives to those who don't deserve. It says in Romans in 5 verse 8, but this is how God demonstrates his love for us. He, the Messiah, died for us while we were still sinners. I mean, how can you describe the love of God other than this, that it was not conditioned on us? He gave while we were still sinners. Do you know the story? Or you remember that the story that you always tell in the kids ministry, Jonah. Jonah had a big problem with that. He had a problem with God being so generous, that God was being good to the people of Nineveh, their enemies. How could God be good to them and grant them repentance from their sin and give them grace, and not, instead of paying them back for all the bad things that they have caused the people of Israel? Jonah couldn't live with that. Can you? Can you live with a generous God that is so generous that he showers blessings on those who are undeserving? God lets his sun shine on everyone, deserving or undeserving, whether they thank him or not. God gives freely. And then God delights in giving. God delights in giving. It's a joy to him. And I took this from a sermon that I heard years ago based on a text in Jeremiah 32, verse 41. It says, I, God, will take delight in doing good to them. And he talks about the people of Israel who are captured because of their sinful behavior, of their disobedience. And then he talks about his plan of restoration, how he will bring all this back, renew this earth, and fulfill his promise to Abraham that all nations will be blessed in Abraham. He did not give up on us when Adam and Eve turned their backs on God. And then in this context, he says, I will take delight in doing good to them. God delights in giving. It is his joy to give good things. And his giving, as I mentioned before, has to do with character. He gives out of his character. God is good all the time. Well, we used to shout that in big audiences when we had them. In those days, God is good all the time, or whatever we answered. God is good all the time, but he is truly good. He cannot help but being good. And God cannot help but love, because God is love. And out of this, he gives, out of his character. It shows and truly reflects who God is. Now, as we just started a little bit contemplating God, let's go back to our text and see again in what kind of context this verse is placed. It is a motivation to give, and therefore God's generosity is infectious. God's generosity is infectious. Paul, in this context, is outlining a worldview within which generous giving no longer seems awkward or peculiar. That's the whole motivation of 2 Corinthians 9. Try to create this worldview in which we live, where we live in a world that is taken care of in super generous God, who is a giving God, a loving God, a gracious God, a good God. And in this environment of being overwhelmed with his goodness, we are supposed to be motivated to reflect our Father. Generosity, by the way, is learned. Generosity is not that we are born with. In fact, we're all born with the opposite of gathering, of holding on to. Generosity is learned. And I mentioned some of the things before, but just think about what it does to you if you receive unexpectedly a very generous gift. What does it do to you? It overwhelms you. You can't help it. It just, wow, me, why? And all these questions. So generosity is learned. It is learned from somebody who is generous to see that. And if, for example, you have grown up, and if you have that fortune to live up in a generous household, you're already blessed because you have learned from your parents generosity of giving of themselves. If, however, if you have grown up in a not generous household where hoarding and keeping is the highest value, guess what? That's what you do. But here we are put in a different context. We are taken out of that what we have learned as children and put into God's world and to who God is, and with a short reflection of his character are to be motivated to be generous people because we are given generously. And every gift is a result of a thought process. Every gift. You think about something as you give that gift. And you make actually often several choices in order to give this gift. No, not this one. No, not this one. But maybe this one. So there's a whole bunch of conscious activity involved in gift giving. So what I'm saying with this, you have entirely control over that. Your gift giving is controlled by what you think. And also then reflects on you what kind of person you are who is giving. So let me ask you a very personal question. Are you a generous person? And you might not be the right person to answer that. Somebody else should answer that. Are you a generous person? But what this text says and what this verse says, you can afford to be generous with what you have because you are given so much. If you don't have, and now I talk about our material possessions. And I mentioned that before, and I might get in trouble with some of you, but forgive me. I truly think this is important. If you are in debt to your eyeballs and you give lavishly, you don't truly give gifts. You give out of wrong motivations. You give that which you don't own. And what you need to do, and especially during this Christmas season, and especially for many after the Christmas season, is take care of your financial situation. That is a godly mandate. Take care of this. Do what it takes to get yourself out of this. But if God has blessed you, there are so many other things that I can do with that. So if God has truly blessed you, the other danger that we have to avoid is hanging my heart on this. And that's why the Bible writes so many chapters on money and giving and our heart. Paul tells us actually what to do with money. He says in 1 Timothy 6:17-19, what about people who are rich in this present world? Tell them not to think of themselves too highly and to set their hopes not on something so uncertain as riches, but on the God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous and eager to share. That way, they will treasure up for themselves a good foundation for the future, and thereby come to possess the life which really is life. Take some time to think about that. To those who are rich. Well, you say, there's always somebody richer than I am. That's true. But aren't you blessed? What blessings do you and can you recount? And how can, instead of holding on to them, you be a person who gives out of them? See, generosity is not always related to money, because that is truly something we may not have. So we can give of ourselves, of our time. We can create something with our hands. We can do something that we can create, you know, with very few means and share this as a gift. You can write a card. But if you have, what do you do with that? And I know this is a very hard question. But I ask you this question, especially when it comes to the context of God giving the most incredible gift for you. What do you do in response? So take some time. Think about how much God has blessed you. What has He blessed you with? And secondly, how can I reflect my Heavenly Father in these days that are left until Christmas? How can I reflect my Heavenly Father with what I have to bless someone else? Will you do that? Let's pray. Father, we are joining Paul by saying how incredible the gift that you have given, how indescribable, how unimaginable to give your own son for him to be sacrificed, literally killed, for those who don't deserve it at all. God, I think I can truly never, ever understand that. But that's what you did. And with that, you show, first of all, who you are. A God who sacrifices. A God who loves. A God who gives freely and lavishly. A God who gives abundant. And we are so privileged and honored to serve you as God, not as a slavery, but to receive all these blessings being showered down upon us every single day. How can we not but turn around and do the same? God, I pray that you free us from our love of money, from the love of what we own, and be willing to share. And for those of us who are capable of doing this, let us enjoy and experience this joy of giving this Christmas. And for those of us who don't, who truly are struggling to survive, God, I pray that you will provide means, jobs, or whatever it takes to get our lives straightened out and to help us to get back on our feet and take responsibility for the life that you have given us, that we are supposed to live here on earth so that we can truly be those who can be a blessing to others. And I pray with all of us for this particular situation, give us this day our daily bread. And provide for us, Father. And for those who have means, let them see the need of their brother and sister and come alongside with what you have blessed us with. So as we enter into this Christmas season, Father, I pray that you open up our hearts to your generosity and that we will be overwhelmed and in our response to you be grateful, but also turn around and be a blessing to people around us. Will you do that, Father, for us? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.